Now we return to the form, which concludes with a prayer unto God. And with this also we enter into our congregational prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the Word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted, and that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving, and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially Thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that, everyone acquitting himself of his duty, Thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of Thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace in bringing us together in this day unto Thy house, that we might here worship Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us through another year, and that Thou dost set before us this new year, which Thou hast given, and which cometh from Thee. For all our times are in Thy hands, and Thou art the God who doth lead and direct in all things. And Thou art the God who doth make all things work together for Thy people, for Thy beloved, for those who love Thee and who are called according to Thy purpose. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us in this year. We know, Father, not what shall befall us here, for the future and all of its things are unknown to creatures such as us. But we do know that the lot of Thy church in this year shall be the same as the lot of Thy church in years past, that Thy church remains a small thing in this world and a despised thing, that there are oppressions and persecutions that await, that there are sufferings for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the testimony of Thy gospel, that though Thy church is small according to the flesh, and powerless and nothing, for not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many nobles, not many powerful, mighty men, but the church is composed of the base things of this world and even the things that are not, that though Thy church exists as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, that nevertheless she goes from victory to victory, day by day and week by week in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Thou hast set Thy church upon a foundation which cannot be moved, the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the gospel of our Savior. And Thou dost cause that even the gates of hell, with all of their raging and roaring, with all of their fright and all of their might, cannot prevail against Thy people. And we thank Thee, Father, that we have this promise as we go forth into this year. And we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that in Him we see that Thy love faileth not. In Him we see that Thy promises are sure, they are yea and amen. In Him we see that our inheritance is secure, and that all of the blessings of salvation are ours. In Him we rejoice in the midst of suffering. In Him we are glad in the midst of persecutions. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what Thou hast given us in Him. We pray that His comfort then might delight our souls, that thou wilt teach unto us by thy gospel the marvels of Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. To that end, Father, wilt thou bless thy servant, that he might proclaim thy word faithfully. We pray that thou wilt cause him to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray that thou wilt bless us as we hear that word, that that word might be carried by thy Spirit into our hearts, and that we might hear in faith the glad tidings of the office of our Savior Jesus Christ. Be with the elders, watch over them as they oversee the preaching, and see to it that the members are fed in the green pastures of thy word. Bless the deacons, give them overflowing hearts in distributing to those who are in need. We thank thee also, Father, for the service of those men whose terms of elder and deacon have now come to an end. At the conclusion of their term, we say, as they did throughout their term, that all the glory belongeth unto thee, and that thy name is to be praised, for thou art the God who doth feed and care for thy flock. And now, Father, we conclude our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this morning is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We return now to Psalm 119, this time singing verses 101 through 104 of the 13th part of the psalm, continuing to sing with our Lord the love of our Savior for God's law, verses 101 through 104. We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. A chapter that is well known as the qualifications of elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is a particular phrase that appears in verses 1, 10, and 13. And that phrase in each of them is the office of. Verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 10, let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And then again, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work from heaven this morning, and was at work from heaven this morning, installing and ordaining into office an elder and a deacon. The Lord Jesus Christ is always at work from heaven in the midst of His church. His work from heaven in the midst of His church this morning included the ordination and installation of an elder and a deacon. The Lord Jesus Christ put these men into what we call special offices, the special office of elder and the special office of deacon. That term special offices is meant to distinguish those offices from the common office that all of God's people have, which is the office of all believer. All of us are prophets, priests, and kings, sharing in the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven also puts men into special offices in His church in which they might represent Him, the special offices of elder and deacon and minister. And this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven ordained and installed men into these special offices. It is important that we at Remnant Reformed Church, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in installing and ordaining men into office. And it's important for us to remember that, because in light of our history, we might be tempted to say a plague upon special offices. We are sick of special offices. Look what special offices have gotten the church. Look at what special offices have gotten the church in our own history. Who was it that led our mother church into apostasy? Who was it that was brutal also in the Reformed Protestant churches? Was it not the special offices? Was it not the ministers of the gospel who taught false doctrine and then who defended that false doctrine? Was it not elders and deacons together who defended that false doctrine? Was it not special offices that led us into apostasy so that a denomination apostatized? We might be tempted to say a plague on special offices. What have they ever gotten us in the church? Or we might be tempted to look at the history of those special offices, even in our own midst, and say about those special offices, all that they've ever done is seek themselves. That's the great temptation of a special office bearer, of a minister, elder, and deacon, that he seek himself. And we might even look at the elders and the deacons and the minister that God has given us today in Remnant Reformed Church and say about those men, what's the worth of those men? And the answer to that question will always be, there's no worth to those men. There's no worth whatsoever to those men. Those men are earthen vessels. That's all they've ever been, and that's all they ever will be. And that presses home upon the office bearers, especially at an occasion like this, when God installs and ordains an elder and a deacon. A man is faced with his own limitations. He's faced with his own foolishness. He's faced with his own weakness, his own utter inability to give unto the people of God the kingdom of heaven, to deliver unto them the word that he is called to bring them. The office bearers are struck with their own earthenness. And that's the case with the whole congregation. We see these men as earthen vessels. We recognize their weaknesses and see those weaknesses. And then the office bearer standing at an occasion like this says, Lord, is it I that will lead thy church into error? It's possible. I'm capable of it. Just as the disciples sitting with Jesus knew that they were capable because of their sin of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ and of delivering him into the hands of wicked men, so the office bearers of the church know, I'm capable of every wickedness. I'm capable of ruining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as that would be humanly possible. The office bearers are nothing. What's the worth of these men? It's absolutely nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, according to the will of God, has been pleased to ordain in his church special offices. He has ordained and instituted elders, and he has ordained and instituted deacons and a minister. And not only did he ordain these special offices, but the Bible amazingly describes Jesus as giving these offices to the church. It's his gift to his people that there be elders, deacons, and ministers. We see that in Ephesians 4, for example, where regarding the resurrection of Christ from the dead and then his ascension into heaven, we read about the ascended Jesus in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave this as his gift and his love to his church. The Lord Jesus Christ has ordained, and the Lord Jesus Christ has given office bearers special offices to his church. Not for these men's glory, not for their exaltation above their fellow men, but for the glory of the name of God, who has taken the treasure of the gospel and has hidden that treasure in earthen vessels. These men that he appoints to office, that the excellency of the power of the word of God which they minister might redound to the glory of God and not to the glory of man. How is it that anyone in the world is ever saved? How is it that everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ is ever blessed when we have these men who are administering the Word of God to us? These men who are nothing. These men who are earthen vessels. Why, the only explanation can be that God gives that blessing and God works that power by His own strength. The presence of these special offices redounds to the glory and to the honor of the name of God. And this matter of special offices is a matter of the salvation of the church. It's a matter of the gospel for the church. The gospel is involved in this idea of office because the office bearer is not any of the men who were installed today. It is not any of the men who already hold the office. The office bearer in the church is Jesus Christ. He is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. And in that powerful work of your prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches the gospel to you and rules you by His word and spirit and builds you up in your distress, giving to you the peace of His word, that office bearer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. There's the hope for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this matter of special offices is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of looking into the face of the men whom God has appointed and installed into office and finding in the face of those men your hope. There cannot be any hope there. But the matter of the special offices is looking by faith into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king, the great office bearer of His church, who has done all things for the salvation of His church, and will see to and defend the church in her enjoyment of that salvation. That's the gospel in this matter of office, and that's the good news that we hear this morning as the Lord works from heaven, installing and ordaining men into special office. Let us consider this matter of the office of elder and the office of deacon from our text under the theme, the special offices. In the first place, consider the idea of office. In the second place, consider the purpose of office. And in the third place, consider the glory of office. The special offices, the idea of office, the purpose of office, and the glory of office. Let us begin then with this idea of office. What is an office in the church? And as soon as we ask that question, there's a related question that goes with it. What is an office bearer? Those two things are very closely related. They share the same word. The office is the position. The office bearer is the man who holds that position. So what is office? Office is a position in which one officially represents God in this world. That's the definition of office. An office is a position in which one officially represents God in this world. And by the same token, the definition of office bearer is one who officially represents God in this world. And we can pull apart all the parts of that definition to understand more fully this idea of office. The main word in that definition is represents. An office bearer is one who officially represents God in this world. That means that an office bearer operates on behalf of God. An office bearer does not operate on behalf of himself, but he operates on behalf of God. God is the one who sends that office bearer to do the will of God among men, so that that office bearer in his work is representing another and doing the will of another. That means that God is present through that office with his church. He is present in the church through that office, because the office bearer represents Jehovah God. And that means that when the Church of Jesus Christ deals with the offices as Christ has instituted them, she is dealing with God Himself as He is represented through those offices. The office bearer is a representative of God. Still looking at that word represent, that an office bearer is a representative means that the office bearer does not and may not act of his own accord. He does not act in his own authority. He does not act according to his own will. He does not speak for himself. He speaks for another. He's the representative of the great God. There's a style of rule in the church that brings the authority of the men before the congregation, or the will of the men, so that the congregation is made very, very aware of what the will of a man is, what pleases a man, or what displeases a particular man. The congregation is made very aware of what that man's will is for the church. There's a style of working in the office that sets before the congregation men. That's not the calling of the office bearer. The office bearer does not come to tell the congregation what pleases him. Who cares what pleases him? He's just a man like every one of us. He does not come to tell the congregation his will. Who cares what his will is? He's just a man like the rest of us. But that office bearer, representing God, speaks the will of God and the word of God, and instructs according to God. The word that the Old Testament especially uses for this concept of one who represents God and therefore must do the will of God is the word servant. You find that word throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, Jesus was known as the servant of Jehovah. The servant represents his Lord. The servant speaks on behalf of his master. So that the Apostle Paul, as he told the church in Corinth what they had preached, says to them, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Him we preach." Still unfolding this definition of office, we have seen represent, that an office bearer is a representative of God. An office bearer is also an official representative of God. That word belongs in the definition, an official representative of God. Official means that the office bearer is one who has been selected and installed by God Himself. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did that immediately. He did that directly in the case of the apostles. He selected the apostles and He ordained those men to be apostles directly. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ selects and ordains through His church. But whether directly in the case of the apostles, or whether immediately or indirectly in the case today, it is Jehovah God who officially selects and installs a man into office. And that means that no man in the church may intrude himself into that office. He may not clamor for that office and grasp after that office and take for himself that office. If he desires the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. That desire in a man being simply the desire of faith. Faith that sees the Lord Jesus Christ as the great King of His church, and faith that desires to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way that the Lord will give to him. But a man does not grasp after that office. He does not pine for that office, and he does not intrude himself into that office. But a man, rather, is called to that office and selected and installed by God. That means that office in the church is given by God. Office in the church is not the invention of men. Men did not say among themselves once upon a time, "You know, we really ought to have some structure and organization in the church so that things can be run smoothly among us. And then they came up with the idea of a board and a chairman and all of those things. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ gives offices to the church. He's the one who selects the men and officially puts them into office so that they hold that office on His behalf. Still looking at this idea of official, an official representative. Official means that a man is authorized by God to serve as an office bearer in the church. He has authority. Never his own authority. Never independent authority. And if a man ever tries to exercise independent authority, independent of the will and the word of God, then he tramples his office and does dishonor to his master, who is Jesus Christ. But a man is authorized by Christ to have authority in the church, authorized to bring the word and to do the other work that belongs to the office. He has the right to represent God, given by God Himself, the right to represent God among the people. Still with regard to official means also that a man is qualified by God, equipped by God to be the representative of God. No man of himself has the power, he has the ability to serve in office. And that becomes plain at every turn in the work of the office. We simply do not have the ability. It must be given to us every day anew, every meeting anew, every sermon anew, every family visit anew, every deacon's visit anew. The Lord must qualify men to serve Him before His face. And then finally, with regard to that definition, as we look at this idea of office, an office bearer is an official representative of God among men, among men. God is invisible. He dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto. He is the God whom no man hath seen, neither can see. He is exalted far above the heavens and the earth, so that even the heaven cannot contain God, and even the heaven of heaven cannot contain God. He is the Creator. He is the infinite. He is the eternal I Am. God is the infinite one. God is invisible. And so God has appointed men to represent Him officially among men, so that through these men, God speaks, God comforts, God admonishes, God instructs. God has installed men as official representatives of His among men. Now, where are we getting all of this definition from? Where does all of this come from? Well, it simply comes from the Scriptures and the example of the office bearers that God has appointed. You look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God appointed men who were anointed in a public ceremony before the congregation, showing that they were authorized and qualified by God to stand in those offices. Men who were prophets, men who were priests, men who were kings. And those prophets represented God. They did not come saying, "Thus saith Isaiah," but they came saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The priests represented God by their sacrifices, and the kings represented God by their rule. That idea of office comes right out of the Scriptures and the official representatives among men that God established for the rule and the instruction and the comfort of His people. But when we speak of the idea of office, we can look at the definition, we can see where it comes from, we can see all of its aspects. But when we speak of the idea of the office, at the heart of the idea of office is Jesus Christ. He is the office bearer. He is the servant of Jehovah. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. Or, to put it in New Testament terms, He is the minister. He is the elder. He is the deacon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the office bearer. That's evident even from his name. He is Christ. He is Christ. Christ meaning anointed. That name pointing back to that Old Testament ceremony in which a man was installed into office by being anointed with the special blend and recipe of oil that God had given his people. A man was installed into office by being anointed. And Jesus is the anointed. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the servant of God. And that's taught in many places, but especially in the book of Isaiah. Let us read for a little while from the book of Isaiah about the servant, about the office bearer, and what God has given him to do. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here is the servant of Jehovah, whom God has made the covenant with his people. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or again, in Isaiah 52, really from verse 13 all the way through the end of Isaiah 53, but we'll just read a few of the verses. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them that shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then Isaiah 53 goes on to describe the work of this servant, and what was the work of that servant, but the work of taking the chastisement of our peace upon him and healing us with his stripes. And then at the end of Isaiah 53, we have in verse 11, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then again, to read one more passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In this truth of Jesus as the office bearer is our salvation. He was anointed by God to do the will of God. He did not come doing his own will or seeking himself, as he told the people again and again. He taught the people that his meat was to do his Father's will. He told the people when they accused him of witnessing of himself and therefore his witness not being true, he said to them, I only tell you the word that my Father gave to bring, and he witnesses of me by all of the miracles that you see. The Lord Jesus Christ was the representative, the official representative of Jehovah God in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work as the official representative of God, did the will of God, which is your salvation. He came as your prophet in order to teach unto you the secret will and counsel of God concerning your salvation, that mystery which is hidden, that wonderful thing which we could never believe and could never imagine of ourselves. The secret mystery and counsel of will and will of God, that you sinner, you ungodly, and me sinner, me ungodly, we belong to Jesus Christ. And that our sins were laid upon Him. How can that be? And His righteousness was counted to us. How can that be? Well, because it was the will of God who gave you to Him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ made known, and that's what He makes known Sunday after Sunday, service after service, in the preaching of the pure gospel of salvation. Jesus Christ, as the office bearer, is our priest, our only high priest, and our eternal high priest. And as our priest, He made the sacrifice by which our sins are covered, atoning for us. Who could never do such a thing, who could not even begin to do such a thing. By His one sacrifice, He covered our sins entirely, fully, so that those sins cannot find us anymore, and the guilt of those sins cannot cleave to us anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ has covered those sins as our high priest. And now, even now, as we sit in church this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, makes intercession for you continually. He lives for it. He loves to make that intercession. He ever liveth to make that intercession. Speaking to the Father all the wonderful things concerning you that the Father spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful things concerning you and concerning me are not this. Oh, what a good people they are. Oh, how obedient they are. Oh, how much they love me. Oh, how much they love my house. That's not what the Lord says to Jehovah God. But He says this to Jehovah God. God, you love them. You told me you love them. You gave them to me in your love for them. Thou dost love them. And He doesn't tell God that because God has forgotten. God is the I Am. He knows all things, the end from the beginning. Jehovah God knows He loves us. But the Lord Jesus Christ sits in heaven making intercession for us to God there for your sakes, for my sake, that you and I might know that we have an advocate with the Father who sits at His right hand. And Jesus Christ, as the office bearer, is the King. He rules in His church. Men don't rule. The Lord Jesus Christ rules in His church. And He rules in His church by His Word and by His Spirit. What a way to be ruled. There's another way to be ruled. There's a way to be ruled with a rod of iron, a rod of iron that is not meant to correct and instruct, but a rod of iron that is meant to break and to destroy so that bones and teeth are smashed by that rod of iron. The Lord exercises that rule too in the world among men by a rod of iron, but not in the church. In the church of Jesus Christ, He rules by His Word and by His Spirit. That's the blessed rule by which the Lord preserves us from all our foes, and by which He preserves us in the enjoyment, the peace of our salvation. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the office bearer. The idea of office has as its heart Jesus, the servant of God, Jesus, the representative, the official representative of God among men. And that is the gospel. That is the good news of salvation for you and for me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the office bearer of His church, is pleased to ordain in His church and give as his gift to his church the special offices. He gives those gifts according to the sovereign will of God. So he, ascending into heaven, gave gifts unto men. Some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers, he gave these special offices to his church. The special offices then do not exist independently. The special offices do not have as their goal the elevation of those men, but the one goal of the special offices is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the purpose of office in the church. God's purpose with office in the church, Jesus' purpose with office in the church. Jesus' purpose with office is very simple. Jesus' purpose is that the men in those offices administer the Word of God. That's their whole office. That's the whole purpose of the office. So that the men in those offices administer the Word of God. They bring that Word. They open the Word. They read that Word. They teach the people that Word. They expound and explain that Word. They apply that Word according to everyone's need in the church. The purpose of God with the special offices is that the special offices administer the Word of God. That's evident from the passage and the text, 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we know well that the chapter opens with the qualifications of elders and deacons. What we perhaps sometimes forget is how that chapter closes. It closes with this summary of the mystery of godliness. It closes with this confession of the main truths of the Word of God. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All that is the gospel. That's what the great mystery of godliness is, the gospel. What did Jesus do? What did he do to save his church? What did he do according to the will of God? This is the gospel, the good news of our salvation. And that good news, that truth, is committed to the church. It's given to her as her possession, not to do with what she pleases, but it is given to her to know that truth and to teach that truth. That's verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has made the church the place where his truth is deposited. He has given the church that truth for her to trumpet and to speak and to administer. And because the ones in the church who are tasked with that administering of the word are the office bearers, as the first part of the chapter indicates, the calling and the purpose of God with these office bearers is that they administer the word. They teach the truth. They bring the gospel. It's a lovely connection between the first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter. Here we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That church in herself is nothing. That church is on the verge of being destroyed at all times according to herself. But God has set that church on the foundation of the Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that under her feet is that truth. And she cannot be moved by that truth. And she is so planted upon that truth that truth pervades her. That truth is in her. That truth is given to her. And the Church of Jesus Christ then is the pillar and the ground of that truth. Not because the Church is anything, but because being settled upon that truth, the Lord causes her to know it and to speak that truth. That's the glorious connection. And now the office bearers are those who administer the Word of God to His people. What a gift of Jesus Christ to His church. He gives to His church these special offices that the gospel might be ministered to you, brought to you in your need, spoken to you in your affliction, preached to you to your salvation, administered to you for your comfort and for your admonition. God gives the offices to the church that His word might be administered. And that's the whole point, too, of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. The point of the qualifications is not that the qualifications are an end in themselves. That's how we sometimes think of those qualifications, even unconsciously. We think of those qualifications as ends to themselves, goals in their own right, so that an elder must be one who comes to this final purpose in himself that he's apt to teach. Or an elder is one who's not given to much wine. Or a deacon is the husband of one wife. We think that these ends are goals in and of themselves, so that a man has to have these qualifications as the goal of being an elder and deacon. That's not the point of the qualifications. The end and the goal of the qualifications is they're administering the word. That's all they're for. You can think of the qualifications this way, as clearing the way for the man to bring the word, so that a man who is a drunk and cannot bring the word because his drunkenness stands in the way of bringing the word, that man is not appointed to office, and so on through the rest. The point of the qualifications, their purpose, is the bringing of the word. That's how the chapter ends. This chapter, this famous chapter on qualifications, it ends with the church as the pillar and ground of the truth and the testimony of the gospel, which is the great mystery of godliness. And that purpose of the men bringing the word is not accomplished by themselves. That purpose is accomplished by God. He gives the men His Spirit who carry that word to them so that they know that word, they understand that word according to the Scriptures, and then bring that word to the people of God so that by the word and the Spirit of God, the congregation is fed and edified. An office bearer who's not bringing the word of God is a man who's not functioning as God has appointed him to. He is functioning independently on his own. God's purpose with this special office is that these sheep be fed. You find that in 1 Peter 5 when Peter writes to the elders, feed the flock. And you find that in Acts 6 with regard to the appointment of deacons. The first thing we read after those deacons are appointed is that the word of God increased and multiplied. The point of the special offices is that the word be brought. In that word is Jesus Christ. In that word is the gospel of salvation. That the word be brought as God's representatives to the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that this purpose is only achieved by faith, not by the goodness of the men. Not by how well trained they are. This purpose is only achieved by faith. What is this purpose? It's the feeding of the sheep. Who can feed the sheep? Christ can feed His sheep. Christ and Christ alone can feed His sheep, which He does through these offices as He brings His word, administers the word through those offices. And that's the way to understand that also all of those references that someone might be uncomfortable with about purchasing to oneself a good degree and great boldness in the faith, or receiving the reward of righteousness, which is in the form that we read. The way to understand all of that is not this, that you men, by your goodness and by your working, will obtain something. But just as everything in the kingdom of heaven is received and obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so, using the office of deacon well, as Paul says in verse 13, or using the office of elder well, is simply ministering in that office by faith in the promise of God and trust in the gospel of salvation. The glory of the office, then, does not belong to men. We almost could laugh out loud at the thought. The glory belonging to men? Have you seen these men? Have you seen your minister? Have you seen the elders? Have you seen the deacons? They're men like you. They're men who are prone to sin and to stray. They're men who could lose their way. They're just men. The glory for the work of the office cannot belong to the men. They're earthen vessels. Deliberately, purposefully, they're earthen vessels that the manifestation of the power and the glory of that power might belong to God alone and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the office bearer. So that the end of the whole matter with this glory of the office is that we do not have our faces turned towards mere men, but by faith we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the office bearer and who gives His word for the salvation and comfort of His people brought by His Spirit, and who in His mercy gives these gifts of special offices to administer that word, so that in all of the administering of the word, our hearts and our faces are turned toward our Savior. That's the truth of office. That's the wonder of office. And that wonder of office finds its heart and meaning in Jesus Christ, the Anointed. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and give us its comfort and peace as we behold by faith our Savior. We pray that Thou wilt feed us in the green pastures of Thy word through the offices that Thou hast appointed, and this for Thy glory. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy and forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return to Psalm 119. This time we'll sing verses 105 through 112, the 14th part of the psalm. And here again we sing with our Savior, who is that office bearer, and who sings about His life with God's Word, for He is the Word of God made flesh. I'll ask the accompanist to play through the unfamiliar tune once, and then we'll sing verses 105 through 112 of Psalm 119. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.